passage by saying that we should abound more and more. We should not be content with our current spiritual level, but we should continue to pursue greater expressions of holiness, for unless one is glorified, he has not graduated from the Lord's school of sanctification. We should not be satisfied with the status quo of where we at, but we should press on more and more. We often go wrong because we judge our own sanctification by the sanctification of others. We look around and see if we're the holiest person in the room, or if we're at least good enough compared to the other guy. But this is a great mistake. Why? Because the Lord will not judge you according to the curve. He won't judge you based on anybody else. He's not going to judge you based on the sanctification of your neighbor, but rather, the Lord will judge you individually. It doesn't matter if you live in Sodom and Gomorrah or if you live in some other town. It's not going to change how you yourself are judged. Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." So this passage reveals to us that fathers will not go to hell because they have apostate children. Apostate children will not go to heaven because their fathers are holy, and vice versa. You cannot simply blame somebody else for your own sin. But rather, each person will stand before the Lord by himself. Your mother and your father, as good as they may have been or as bad as they may have been, will not stand up there with you. You will stand up there alone and have to account to God alone. People are always trying to blame mom and dad for everything. Sometimes people are very thankful for mom and dad, but that's not been my experience. People always have a laundry list of how their mom and dad did this or their mom and dad did that. Now, some of you may have had an extremely abusive parent. For that, I'm greatly sorry for that. For the Lord will avenge. But there are other people who just want to blame all of their sin to their mom and their dad. But unfortunately, I have bad news for all of us. We will not be able to merely put all the blame for our actions on what mom and dad have done, whether good or whether bad. And this does not mean that the abuse or the problems or the iniquity that our parents have sinned against us will not be taken into account at the judgment. God is a righteous judge. All things will be taken into account. But what this does mean is you will not ever stand before the throne of God and simply be able to point at someone else and say it's all of their fault. I am merely a victim. No, we all will have to stand alone before the Lord, and before him, we will rise or we will fall. So we need to stop looking at other people and not simply judge ourselves based on the conduct of other people. It does not matter if you're holier than most people that you know. It means absolutely nothing. Why? Well, there's several reasons. One, most people that we know are Gentile dogs, and they lick up iniquity like water. Even among the church, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:1, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" So even among the church, there can be times where Paul, in the inspiration of the Spirit, says, "You people are people of the flesh. I could not address you as spiritual people, but rather infants." Why? Because there's all this jealousy and strifing, and you're acting more like the old man than the new man. So we can't just simply say, yes, I'm holier than all the people who hate God. I hope so, but that means nothing. Or hopefully we can't even just say, well, I'm the holiest person in my church. Maybe your church isn't healthy. No, I think this church is very healthy. But nonetheless, there have been times where I've been in churches and I myself have thought that I must be okay because of the conduct of the rest of people in the church. That said nothing about me and my conduct. Nothing. It said everything about the kind of church that I was in. So we should not simply judge ourselves based on the outside world, and we should also not simply judge ourselves based on the Christian brother or sister that you know to the left and the right. But instead of that, we should judge ourselves based on the Word of God. That is the measuring stick that we have. That is the appropriate mirror, not simply your peer or the people at work. The Word of God will show us the truth about ourselves. Therefore, in light of this, let us walk according to God's standard alone. Let us stand before an audience of one. There's actually a Latin phrase for this. Some of you may know it. I'm probably going to mess it up, but quorum Deo, I believe, is the way you use that Latin phrase. It means before the presence of God. That's how we stand or fall. It's before the presence of God. That's how we live our lives. It's before the presence of God. We are right there in the presence of God. God is not only in heaven, but he's everywhere. He's right here in this room. He's there at work with you. He's there at home. He's there on the Lord's day, and he's there every other day. He's there when you think that no one else is there. He is still there. Quorum Deo. We should live before the light of God. And we should not judge ourselves according to the standards of other people, but we should judge ourselves according to the standard of God. Now, this is all very important for us to hear, especially concerning the topic that we are going to discuss. And that is the topic of sexual immorality. This is the very topic that Paul is going to address in our passage. And you have to understand that the Bible was not written to us. It was written for us, but not to us. It was written to an original audience. And that original audience was the people who lived in a Greek or Roman culture. We live in the American culture. But not much has changed. Our culture is vile, and their culture was vile as well. It is probably a toss-up of which culture was more vile. Just pick your poison in some ways. I will not go into details about how vile that culture was, because that would only probably tempt us to sin, and that would be completely unhelpful. But I will say that there was no expectation for men to be faithful in that society. At least in this society, there's still an expectation, right? I mean, no one thinks it's okay to just have an open mistress or something like that. That's still shameful activity. Adultery is still something generally considered as bad, and you wouldn't just go around telling people that. But that's the way it was back then. There was absolutely no expectation for a man to be faithful to his wife. Now, I say a man to be faithful to his wife. There was definitely unbalanced scales here. It was expected for the woman to be faithful to her husband, but not for the man to be faithful to his wife. Marriage at this time was viewed only as a means for raising up legitimate heirs. This was the wife. She raised up the legitimate heirs. That's the purpose of this institution in their corrupted mind. It was not for full gratification or intimacy. This was so bad that you could actually go to worship a god and find yourself in infidelity, breaking the sixth commandment, or the seventh, breaking the commandment to not commit adultery. What I'm getting at. And so that was the culture that these Christians were accustomed to. They had no expectations to think that sexual morality was a big deal. It was just everything that everyone did. And it seemed as if the Jewish understanding of monogamy and intimacy with only your spouse was something that they were completely unaccustomed to. And this is, again, the culture that they were redeemed from. Let's consider a passage, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, that kind of hints at this. He says to the Corinthians, same basic type of Greco-Roman Christians who come out of that culture, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So he says of these Christians that some of you were all of these things, and a lot of these things are sexual sins, fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, and all a bunch of other things, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and so forth. That's who they were. Such were some of you. That was the previous lifestyle before they were converted to Jesus Christ. And I would venture to say, if we walked in almost any church in America, we could probably say, "And such were some of you." Now, I say almost every church, not because there's any doubt that every church is full of sinners. There's not a church in the world that's not full of sinners. But I say almost every church because I fear that in some churches and to some individuals, we could not say, and such were some of you. But instead, we have to our shame, say, and such are some of you. And if that is true of you, let me just say, very simply, repent, turn around, and amend your ways. Recognize that you are headed in the wrong direction. You are in bondage. And the only person who can get you out of that bondage is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 8:34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." The question we must all ask ourselves is, are we a slave? Or have we been set free? In the very next verse, Jesus says, "The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Who is the slave? The slave is the sinner addicted to their immorality. They will not remain in the house forever. Jesus is coming back. He will purge his earth. He will resurrect people and cast them into the lake of fire. They will not inherit the new heavens and the new earth. But those who are set free, they will remain forever. They will stay and they will live on the new heavens and new earth with all of the saints. But the main point I want to come to this passage is, Jesus says that the Son of Man, the Son of God, he can set you free and you will be free indeed, truly free. Interesting enough, you know what the response to this was when Jesus said this? "I will set you free." They said, "We've never been in bondage to anyone." That's the sinner. "I've never been in bondage. I'm free." You're not free. Not if you think that. You're only free if you said, "I was once blind and now I see. Jesus indeed has set me free." So let's go back to our passage, 1 Thessalonians. Our text says, "Brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." We've been harping on this idea of abounding more and more, trying to be more and more holy, not being satisfied the fact that we're holier than the godless people, the fact that we're holier than our brothers and sisters, even in Christ. Some of them may be infants indeed. So Paul tells us we need to grow and grow and to walk in a manner that pleases God. This is talking about sanctification, not justification. Talking about pleasing God in our life. And how do we do this? We do this by following the commandments of the Lord, which he has given by his apostles, which have been recorded in the scriptures. See how that works? God gave his commandments for us to walk in by his apostles, recorded in the scriptures for us today. So what are these commands? Verse 3 and 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." The command of the Lord is abstinence. That's the call. We're called to abstinence. This is self-control. This is self-mortification. It's putting to death what is in us. It's saying no to the evil desires. Now, if you say no to an evil desire, what does that mean? That you have the evil desire. The flesh has not been fully mortified. Its grip on us has been mortified. We have been free in Christ, free to kill it. You see that? God has freed us, so now by the Spirit we can put that which remains alive to death. But abstinence is the call. We're not called to just touch a little bit of it. We're not called to just, well, maybe this one time. No, that's not the call. The call is to be abstinent. It means to not let sexual immorality even be mentioned among you. It means to not touch that which is unclean. Don't touch it. Stay away from it. This reminds me of Leviticus 13:45. "The leprous person who has a disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.'" Now, this is just about ceremonial uncleanness. But nonetheless, that's how the leopard is to cry out, unclean, stay away, I am defiled. That's how we are to treat sexual immorality, as that unclean thing. Who's going to go over there and just snuggle up? Just a little bit. No, you're going to stay away. This is unclean. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to be abstinent. We're called to stay away. Stay far, far away. Now, abstinence is not the same thing as celibacy. They're not the same thing. A married man is commanded to be joined to his wife, but all the while, he is still called to be abstinent. Why? How can this be? Abstinence is withdrawing from that which is forbidden and evil. That is abstinence. Abstinence is not simply not being joined with your spouse. A married man and a married woman ought to be joined, but they all the while to be abstinent to that which is unclean, that which is evil. I will show you abstinence. Consider Genesis 2, verse 15 through 17. Here's what it says. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Now this text, by way of analogy, gives us a picture of abstinence. The man and the woman were allowed to eat of any tree. They were free to do that, to enjoy that which was good. But they were not to touch of the tree, the forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was a forbidden fruit that they were not to eat of it. And if they were to eat of that, then they would surely die. And that is like a man who goes and leaves his wife and goes and touches a forbidden woman. He will surely die. Now that may be sound too strong. Is that really what that text says by way of analogy, if I press it too far? Well, consider Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7 says, for at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black of the night. And there was a woman that he met with him, with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times, she was outside. At times, she was in the open square, looking at every corner. She caught him and kissed him. With an imprudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today, I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face. And I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us fill our love until the morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a money bag with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. For as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know, catch this, he did not know it would cost him his life. Now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who are slain by her are strong men. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. It's not too strong. That's what the Bible says. Her path is the way to hell, and going to her is the way to death. And it says that she has conquered many. Many she has conquered, and there are many strong men there among her. Yes, to touch a forbidden woman is, in fact, the pathway to death. Recognize that is the pathway to absolute destruction. Even in our passage today that Pastor Neil was talking about, remember the woman? She couldn't stay at home. She became full of self-indulgence. She was dead while she was living. She ended up being caught in the snare of Satan. Even this woman, through sexual immorality. Stay away. Descending by her chambers is the way to death. Even our passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6, has the same kind of warning. Look at that. Look at verse 6. No one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Talking about sexual immorality. because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified to you. The Lord is the avenger of those who are sexually immoral. And Paul says, I forewarned you and testify. We are to warn people. That's why it's in our Bible. To warn people, stay away. It's deadly. It destroys. Absolutely will destroy. Now, if you are a believer, this deadly curse, God will discipline you. And he will preserve you and he'll hold you fast. But I guarantee you, he will make you wish you never did that. He will teach you until you learn. Stay away. His rod is not pleasant, but more terrifying is if you are actually a false believer. And this sin will be your ruin. And this sin will actually destroy you. Here's what Galatians 6 says. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For if he sows to his flesh, he will reap from his flesh corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, he will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That's part of what the Lord's Supper is about. Do you know that? Part of the Lord's Supper is we're supposed to examine ourselves to see if we're sowing to the flesh with this kind of gross immorality. We're to abstain. Otherwise, we eat and drink condemnation upon ourselves. That's what excommunication is about. If you're living in this kind of gross sin, you're supposed to be kicked out to bring you back to repentance, because this is not the lifestyle of a Christian. And if you continue this way and God doesn't use his correction to hold you in, he will expel you. And we'll be reading this verse about you and say, that reminds me of so-and-so who used to walk among us, but he sowed to the flesh over and over, and God did not pull him back in, and he floated away. And there was no reason to have any confidence of the salvation of such a man. Matthew 5:27, Jesus says it even more forcefully than what we've seen already. He says, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it will be more profitable for you that you lose one of your members and that your whole body be cast into Gehenna, be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it off from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than that your whole body be cast into hell. These are terrifying scriptures. Her way is the way of death. God is the avenger. If we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. If we need to cast off members, otherwise our whole bodies will be cast into hell. We should take this very, very seriously. This is that leprous man. Unclean, unclean. This is the warning of our passage. 1 Thessalonians verse 4 tells us, not only have we been warned and we've been told the command about to be abstinence, but now let's look a little bit more closely at this command and what it really requires of us. Look at verse 4. Each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. We're told to possess this vessel, that's our bodies, in sanctification and honor. And right here we get a hint in this metaphor of how to fulfill this command. What is a vessel? A vessel is an empty jar. Why is our bodies called a vessel? We just hollow? I feel hollow sometimes. We got some stuff in here. I'm not hollow. So why is our bodies called a vessel? Why? Because our bodies contain something, even someone. Our bodies contain our souls, but that's not much help at all in so many respects, because our souls are just as sinful as our bodies. But something else is in our bodies that is much more helpful than just containing our soul, and that's the Holy Spirit. We can control this body. Not by pulling up our bootstraps, but by yielding our spirit to the Holy Spirit. And he can tame that which is evil within us. The idea of here of taking possession of your vessel also suggests, if you need to take possession of it, that means you don't currently have control of it. You need to put your body as a living sacrifice on the altar. ESV captures this meaning well when it says you need to learn how to control your own body. The command is not to stop all of our earthly and fleshly desires. Catch that? It's not to simply stop them from happening in the first place. You cannot stop that. Now, you can try to put yourself in less tempting situations, but sometimes in ministry and life, you're going to fall into tempting situations. You can't stop that. But what you can do is you can decide to mortify those desires, or you can yield to them. And that's why we're called to put these bodies under control, to put that sin nature under control and under the power of the Holy Spirit, because he can change us. This is like exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. We should feel like we're putting this body in submission. We're disciplining it for holiness. This is the exact opposite of the kind of society that we live in. This is how what we're supposed to be doing, controlling this body for holiness and sanctification and honor. But the people that are around us, is that how they treat themselves? No. Rather, in verse 6, it tells us, or verse 5, it says that they live in passions of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. That's how they live, like people who don't know God. And there also lies one of the ways for us to be successful. They live in immorality because they don't know God. So how can we live in purity? By knowing God. See that? Their lack and separation from God results in more and more iniquity. But our connection to God will help us to purge out that which is evil. Not only do we have the Holy Spirit within, helping us to conquer that which is evil, but we also live before the presence of God. We know that we can't take this filth with us, with God. You remember Jesus says that the way is narrow? You know what that narrowness is about? It's not just that a few people will get in there. That's somewhat true. But it's primarily about the fact that you can't bring your sin in there with you. Right? I mean, I know for myself, is often when I fall into iniquity, I lie to myself and think that no one sees. I'm all alone. That's a lie. We walk in the light. We stay in the light. The light convicts us. Stay in the light. Know God. Hold on to him. He is the one who will help us and help us to live this pure life. Verse 6 then gives us another motivation of how to stay sexually pure. Verse 6 says that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we forewarned you. Now, what's this idea of defrauding his brother? This is not talking about just regular humanity. It's talking about the brotherhood. We should love God and love our neighbor. See, what God has done here, which is a beautiful community, is brought all these people from various different backgrounds to come in and be brothers and sisters, right? To treat each other like family. Remember he says to Timothy, treat younger women as sisters in all holiness? That's what he's done. He's brought us together, right? He's had us so that we can have these relationships, that we can get close. Close, that's what we're supposed to do. In closeness, in purity. But we're not to take advantage of those relationships and start seeking immorality. That's not what we are called to do. Paul tells us that we should do good to all people, especially those who are in the household of faith. How much more so? I can just flip that around. We should do evil to no man, but especially not those in the household of faith. God is especially angry at people who would hurt other Christians and take advantage of other church members by committing sexual immorality. The church is not designed to be a social club. It's not designed to pick up men and women, but rather it's designed to make us a family under God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's what we are, a temple of God. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and the temple which you are. We are a temple of God, right? Not just me, all of you. You're all a temple of God. To defile another temple of God, God says he will destroy you. Do not go and reach out your hand and cause another brother or sister to sin. Matthew 18:6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned to the depth of the sea. I used to know a criminal. He said to me, he was recalling his criminal days, and he'd say, I'd steal from anybody. I'd take anything. But I would not reach out my hand and steal from a church. He knew. He knew there was something special about the church. It was the apple of God's eye. He dare not touch his hand and reach out and steal from the church. That man knew at least something. And how much more so we understand. We dare not reach out our hand. Don't commit sexual immorality, period. But if you're going to do it, don't you dare hurt one of your fellow brothers and sisters in that matter. God will not take that very lightly. The last thing that we see in our passage is that he reminds us, see here, he reminds us right there in the very end, it says that God has not called us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also has given his Holy Spirit to us. Let us remember the God who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, the God who set his love on you from the foundation of the world, appointed you, regenerated you, called you to be a child of God, not for impurity, not to just abuse your freedom and hurt other people, but rather he did that so that you could be holy, that he appointed you for good works. Do the next right thing, as Pastor Neil said in the sermon. That's what we're called to do. Do the next right, not the next wrong thing. Let me say this, though. We were talking about sexual morality. We all fail here. What happens when you do the next wrong thing? Then do the next right thing. And what's the next right thing? Repent. Repent, turn around. Next time you fall into sexual immorality in word, thought, or deed, here's the question you should ask yourself. I have failed, yes, but now can I succeed? And you can, by being quick to repent. Turn around before you do more damage to yourself, you do more damage to other people. The last thing that I'll say, we'll close it out. And last thing of our passage, he says, whoever rejects this does not reject man, but he rejects God who has given his Holy Spirit to you. This is God's word. These are God's standards. These are God's warnings to you. This is not man. It's not legalism. This is the word of God warning you about destroying other people. And just in case someone thinks this is impossible, this is unrealistic, this is outrageous, I give up, I can't do it, he reminds us, God who gave you this command has given his Holy Spirit to you. Do not say it's impossible. We can, in fact, conquer immorality. We can, in fact, be changed. We can, in fact, purge out the evil thoughts in our mind, or at the very least, repent quickly. We can do that. How? Because he has given us the Holy Spirit. God can set you free. He can set you free. And if you're not free, cry out. Cry out and ask him. Tell him. He says that he will give his Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Say, God, you said I was free. I'm not free. Get right with God. Repent of your sins. Turn to him and ask for his freedom. He will set you free. Because he desires to give you eternal life. God's not holding out from you. He gives his call to all. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come to him. He will set you free. Please join me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you are good to us and you're kind to us. And that even though you give us hard commands, you have given us the Spirit to fulfill those hard commands. You know how destructive sexual immorality is to us, to our family, to our communities. You know how much damage these things can cause. Help us not to fall into those things. Help us to repent quickly, even as we fall into little by little. Help us, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name.